Okay. Well, thanks for coming. We're going to spend our time this morning in Isaiah chapter 6. And I have been reading this and reading it and reading it. And this morning I was laying in bed and I just feel like finally things clicked a little bit. Hopefully they'll click for you this morning. Let me open in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for all the things that you allowed Isaiah to see and that we long to see. Lord, we will see you in your glory and you on your throne soon. And so we are looking forward to that day, Lord, where we get to behold your glory and finally comprehend it. And so we are just inviting you and your Holy Spirit here, Lord, to speak. Lord, as we will see in this chapter, that we need to have ears that hear and eyes that see. Lord, just to behold who you are and your power and your majesty and your glory. So thank you. Thank you for what you did in Isaiah's life, and may you do that in our life this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So I ran into this quote here. It says, trees and prophets share at least one characteristic. Both are planted for the future. And certainly as we study Isaiah, you're going to see how the Lord allowed him to see things that completely changed him and has changed history. Because everything that he saw happened and will happen. As it happened, the prophecy that he foretold, it happened. And as sure as that happened, the future is going to happen. And the amazing part of this is that this is such a proof text for the truth. Because he said that there would be a Messiah coming. And it happened. What else is there to say? There's undeniable proof that this happened. And it's such an amazing revelation. When we comprehend it, we really believe it. And so this morning, as we walk through this chapter, and I'm just going to, this is what I want you to see. You're going to see his glory 100%. You're going to hear a phrase that you're going to say forever and ever and ever in eternity. And so we're going to say it today. Together. If you can stand, we're going to stand and we're going to say it together because this is going to happen for the rest of eternity. And then I want you to be aware of your sinfulness. You are sinful. And if you're not aware, you need to be aware of your sinfulness. And then, as we all know, it's his atonement for us. This is what Isaiah is going to experience today. And what he experienced when this happened to him. And what's going to happen to us as we experience his glory, our sinfulness, his atonement. And then it's our surrender. You have to surrender for this to make any sense in your life. And then he's going to give us a call. He's going to ask, who shall go for me? And I've been asking all week, why does he need volunteers? Why is he asking? But there's a response. He has called and he is calling and he will call until the day he comes. He's going to have a call on your life and there's another response. And it's the same one. Your surrender. Yes, I surrender. I'll go. But it's only through surrender that you're going to be able to do that. And so we're going to see all these things as we walk through this passage. Is only 13 verses, so you have it there in front of you. And it's so funny. I printed up my copy and chose staple. And then I printed all yours, and it didn't do it. And I didn't see it till this morning.
The Lord works
for us. Yes, he does. Okay. Join me here in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I, send me. Let me go down here. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." It's amazing. Amazing to hear the truth of that today. So that phrase has obviously been rolling around in my head all week, for a couple months now, as Dan and I have been studying this, and that phrase, "holy, holy, holy." And all that that means. And it's been convicting because I don't say that as much as I should. And I don't grasp, you know, what, you know. And it's been horribly convicting. Sorry. Yeah, so if it doesn't, you know, and if it doesn't happen in my life, then what am I up here? Didn't see that coming. I'm going to take these off and I won't see you. There you go. So as I have been processing that, it's been fun to see what happened to Isaiah, and it feels very similar. I think what happened in that moment, in that vision, when he got to experience this, that's the amazing part, is he actually got to experience that with his eyes and his mind and his body and the smoke and this massive train of his robe. I mean, all of that stuff, I can imagine, and I've been trying to do that, to think what that would be like. But he got to see that. He got to hear the voice of the Lord. And so I've often thought, it's so easy for him. He heard it. He got to respond. But this is so much different for us in so many ways, but the same. The call is the same. His glory is the same. He's still seated on the throne. He'll never not be seated on the throne. And it's so interesting how God allowed him to see this vision after Uzziah died. And if you have ever, so this is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about why was it framed like this? Why did he tell him now in his life? Why did he let him experience a king who was really a good king, who was making very good decisions for the nation, was leading them in a way that honored God, and then all of a sudden, what happened? Do you guys remember the story of Uzziah? He reigned 52 years. And I often think, how many people finish well? How many people start off great, humble, surrendered, seeking the Lord, and then at the end of their life, they have an affair. They do something that is just like you could never imagine them doing. And then what happens as a result of that? What was Uzziah? Does anybody remember in 2 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 26, it tells this story? What happened? Do you guys remember? Who was supposed to go in?
The priest.
And any others that he wanted to bring in? No. Did he know that? He knew that he shouldn't. And just think of that. At what moment did he go, I don't care? Think of that. At some moment, he knew the truth, and then he just said, nope, I don't care. How many moments in our lives has that happened? You know the truth. You know what God wants. And you say, no, I don't care. And what happens as a consequence? Man, if consequences came that fast for us, or we got to see the consequences that fast in somebody else's life, can you imagine if you sinned and all of a sudden you have leprosy? That'd be something. Very visible, very, oh my goodness. And did every person in the nation of Israel know that was wrong? Every person. There wasn't an outlier that, oh, mom, he's a king, he can do it. No. No one thought that. And he chose to do this. And God, that's such an affront to him that you would do something like that. Is it an affront still to the Lord when we choose to do what we want and disregard what he says? Is it still? Yes. And how many times have I done that? And it's just amazing that he gets to experience a fallible king before he gets to see a king that is perfect. And we'll never do that. And so the whole idea, the imagery is incredible to me, that he was removed from the throne. And then Isaiah gets to see a king who will never be removed from the throne. That's what he wants us to see this morning. And it's just amazing how God has chosen to reveal himself to Isaiah at this time in that context. How many of you ever put hope in a worldly leader and think, you know what, this guy's great. He's going to do great things. And then he doesn't. How many times have we done that and think something good is going to happen because this president is in the office? And then what happens? They disappoint us. They do stuff that we're going, what in the world? That's not what he said. And yet he did it. Whenever you take your eyes off of the real throne, what's going to happen? A couple things are going to happen. You're always going to be disappointed. And you are going to get bigger. Your problems, your stuff is always going to be elevated when you're not focused on his throne. Your problems, all the stuff in your life, your illnesses, everything gets elevated in your life when you do not look at the throne. And when you are not calling out, like we're going to see in a few minutes. I love this quote. I've really enjoyed this David Gathick. There is a throne in heaven, and the Lord God sits upon it as the sovereign ruler of the universe. This is the central fact of heaven, that there is an occupied throne in heaven. God does not sit on a chair in heaven. Anyone might sit on a chair, but sovereign kings sit on thrones. Judges sit on thrones. Those with proper authority and sovereignty sit on thrones. And it's interesting, if you look through Scripture, I don't need to read all this, but you'll see similar experiences for people who have saw God's throne. And what happens to them, their posture, what they say or don't say. And it's, if you have time, I'm just, so much of this today is going to be that, just giving you information to see and to look at and to know. It's not what Isaiah experienced, it happened to multiple people, and very similar responses happen. And I love this quote. It says, in order to be used by the Lord for His purposes, we must know who isn't on the throne and who is on the throne. And this is a part of our faith. When you're walking with the Lord, the moment you don't do this or understand this, you're walking around thinking you can accomplish something for the Lord by how wonderful you are, by how long you've walked with the Lord, by your giftedness, by how smart you are. And it's at that moment when pride seeps in that you're through. You're worthless. You will not accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. You think you're accomplishing something. And you think you're doing something, but you're confused. It's so clear that in order for us to do anything that is eternal, we have to remember who He is and who's on the throne. And I just love how this unfolds as He experiences who God is. And so they visually, it's wonderful how this is kind of, I saw the Lord, right? He's seated on a throne. His description of this room, I want us to experience what that is. He's going to talk about seraphim. I hope I'm saying that word right. They're the description of ones, the word, from what I understand, that the commentators are saying it means burning ones or to burn. And so if you read Ezekiel in Revelation, you'll see their description is very similar. It is such an amazing thing that they're burning. And then he gives a description of this room and how small it is and how tiny. No, it's how massive, what is high and exalted. Think of this. I'm trying to, in your mind, just start picturing what this is. And the train of His robe filled the temple. What in the world does that mean? Think of that. Think of what, if you are seeing it and you're using those words to describe what you're seeing. How big is that? How big is His robe? And why is He wearing a robe? It's interesting. All of this stuff, right? He's painting a picture of what He's seeing. And then He goes right into these seraphs and these wings. Why do they have six wings? I want six wings. I can't imagine how wonderful it would be. But we can't get lost in the description of these and why they're only using two to fly. Couldn't you go faster if you used all six? Why are they using those wings like they are? What are your thoughts on this? With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Why?
Well, they covered their faces. Maybe they couldn't see where they were going. I don't know. Explain it to me.
They were facing God.
What's that mean? Haven't they been there forever? Why can't they see him now? Isn't there a period of time where you can finally look? I would think so. But they aren't. They're still flying around with two covering their faces. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Why is he telling us this? What do you think? Why? Say it again.
The glory could be so bright that it would be hard on our eyes.
Could be.
Just like Moses.
Absolutely.
I didn't hear the voice.
Just like Moses was in the presence of the Lord.
Okay.
There is something happening in that room that is hard to comprehend. Because at some point I think, oh, you know what? It's okay now. Right? I've been there long enough. I've been in glory. Or is this in five more thousands and thousands of years when we're all in heaven? Are we still going to not be able to look at him because of his holiness? I don't know. But this is incredible. And sometimes you just have to sit in that and go, my goodness, I guess I really don't understand. And then I've never really liked feet. So it's like, I guess I can understand that. Your feet are kind of funny. And so it is okay, oh God, you can cover your feet up. But why are they doing that? How do they know where they're going? They can't land on anything if their feet are covered. Why? Why? What's with the feet?
You said, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. So holy ground, maybe.
Where's holy ground at?
Anywhere God would be around her.
Really? Really? Anywhere. Anywhere he is. And where is he? He's in your heart. He's everywhere. So that mean we should just always wear shoes? Is this what this is saying? The shoes are a good thing. I'm very thankful for clothes. Clothes are a wonderful thing. We all desperately need clothes. There are very few who should be naked. Oh, you're kind. Not sure I want to use a used hanky, but thank you. Seeing that I've known you forever, I guess I can. Okay.
Lord, we love you.
Well, you need to get out more. So there's something with the feet that is happening, because if they've been in God's presence from time and eternity, why are they still covering their feet? What do you think?
Well, they're flying for one thing.
So they don't need them?
Well,
there you go.
Act of humility.
That's right. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? How humble do you need to be in God's presence? If you really stop and think about all of this, and you're seeing what their response is in heaven, and when we read in Revelation, It's still happening. Because in our little time sequence, this is about several thousand years later. And maybe more. We don't know when the Lord's coming. But there's this in our time, the stuff happening when John saw the vision is a long time. And that's still happening. They're still flying around with their faces covered and their feet are covered. And what does that mean for us? Because I just read over this. I can't tell you how many times I've read this chapter. And I'm just like, it never really hit me. What is my response to this? What am I supposed to be doing so God does see that I am beginning to understand who He is? And I just read over and go, you know what? Most of the time I don't get it. I'm not comprehending who He is, where He is seated, all of His glory. It's overwhelming. And then I just feel like, man, I just don't get it. I put all my worldly stuff way ahead of His glory. I put all of my problems. Where's that hanky? And it's just like the reverse happens. The more I look at Him, the less I think about myself. And the less I look, the bigger I get. And I'm already tall enough. I don't need to get any taller. And then there's, as we just keep reading, it's just unbelievable. So then, they're flying around. And what are they doing when they're flying? And what does that mean?
It's like almost like a syncopation or even harmony. It's filling the whole temple.
Isn't that something? Have you ever done that? You ever called to somebody from a long ways away? And what's that like when you do that? When you really wanted them to hear you. Not when, and it wasn't, it's really important. And so what do you do when something's really important and you're trying to make sure they hear you?
Get louder.
How loud have you ever gotten? Yeah, we're going to see a bunch of people today going crazy for the wrong thing. Yeah, so years ago, as we all know, the Kings haven't been in the playoffs for a long time. But I was in Game 7, and if they would have won that, they would have gone to the finals. And I'm telling you, being in that building, I became a different person. I was screaming. Just when anything happened that was good, we were high-fiving people I don't know. It was incredible. What came over me for the wrong glory? I just thought. And you walk out of it and you're pumped. You're just like crazy with enthusiasm for the wrong thing. And I was overwhelmed by that. I remember back then where I'm just like, what am I doing? I'm worshiping the wrong thing. Something that is absolutely meaningless to every person's life apart from those guys on the floor who are going to make a lot of money. And I was like, what, man, I really am a worshiper. But who am I worshiping?
It's interesting what you are in that it says that they called out to one another. Mm. They weren't calling out to God.
Huh.
Like, He doesn't need to be reminded.
Yeah, why weren't they? Hey, God!
But it's almost like they need to remind one another. Mm.
So what are they saying? What else? Well, that's Revelation. Well, what is it saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. How often should we be saying that? When?
Anytime we think about it.
How do you get yourself to think about it? And I haven't said this enough. I don't say this enough. But it's happening. Are they still doing it right now? Is this happening right now? Well, then what am I doing? What are we doing? If this is happening right now, and it continues to happen for all eternity, what are we doing? And you have to ask yourself, why not? And I don't like that question.
Mm.
Do you think that's, I agree and I don't agree. So it says, and this is when Isaiah saw this. So when a human stuck in time sees something that's eternal that's not in time, what does that mean? We're stuck in time. He got to sit in that. He got to pull this back and see timelessness. Yet, was he still in time? Yes, but no. Not in that moment of time. He got to see timelessness. And so that, and that phrase was true then. That phrase is true now. Whether we can see it or not, the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's hard to comprehend, because what do we see mostly, often? Ourself. All, everybody else's sin that's worse than ours. Things that we can't solve. The struggle of just living. The struggle of just getting old. It is amazing how, as we age, and we all know this. Kids don't know this, though. They don't know that they're going to age. They do, but they don't. They think they're indestructible. But we see it. And all of this stuff has an effect on how we see. So I can't tell you how many things have happened to my eyeballs in my life. And I see so weirdly. I have floaters all the time. Just constantly little things that float around. And it looks like little worms all the time. I've had retinal surgery in both eyes. I've had LASIK. I've had this PRK where they scrape my eye. And then I just recently, I got contacts again after my, I'm so old, I've already had the, what is that, cataracts in both eyes. And I'm always wanting to have better vision. So I got contacts. It wasn't good enough. So I went and got glasses. And then I'm like, I could see even better. So what do? I go over and ask for hard contact lenses. Don't ever do that. A couple weeks ago, I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put up. He goes, it's going to be painful. But because your eye's so flat, it's interesting. My eyes are getting flat. So if your eyes are pointy, they see incredible. Like Mr. Pointy Eyes right back there. He has the best vision I've ever seen, ever, on a human being. He's like 20/10. We're driving around somewhere, and I go, see that? And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And we have done this for years. He sees people's faces. I just see nothing. And I've always wanted better vision. And so I painfully put up with these hard contacts, and I couldn't do it. For like, I did 7 days, and I finally said, what am I doing? It's so bad. It's like sandpaper in my eye. And I went one day with 12 hours, and I just thought, I cannot do this anymore. So I'm happy with my blindness. I am comfortable with it. It's a good thing. I can't see people sometimes, and that's okay. But I have always wanted. Oh man! Well, there's a lot of things that we don't want. But I've always wanted better vision, and it's like as I'm thinking of that, why is that? If I'm honest, I want to see the golf ball fly all the way to the hole. I've been playing with Zach Mansky, who is, the kid is incredible, but he has incredible eyes. He's going, I think it's going to go in the hole. I'm like, what are you seeing? He can see that ball all the way. He always knows where my golf ball is. Always. I never know where it is. I'm like, what? I don't even know what happened. And I'm like, why do I want to see so well? What do I want to see? What's important to see? You ever thought about that? What is important to see? So in light of this passage, what's important to see? What?
Our sinfulness and need for Jesus. First thing he says is, woe is me, I have uncleanness. He saw his sin.
So he saw God's glory. That's the first thing. You got to see that. Don't miss that. Because the last part of this chapter is what? It's all about people that don't see it. How many people in your life are indifferent? You see it at times. And you're so taken back by who God is, you're just like, how could anybody miss it? How many people miss it? How many people missed it back then in Isaiah's day? How many people miss it now? How many? A few? That's after they're kicked out of the land. And they're drugged by their nose. And their king has his eyes gouged out. And they're all taken away. And who do they leave? The poorest people. And did he say this was going to happen to them? Yep. That's why last week I thought, you know what, I should just read Deuteronomy 28. The whole painful, horrible chapter. Because it is exactly what's happening. This is exactly what's happening. To the T. Every bit of it. So he sees his glory. Then what happens? What is his revelation from seeing God's glory? And what does he see? What's the first word? Woe. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Can you be saved if you don't say that? Can you be saved if you don't understand who you are and your sinfulness? Can you? No. No. You can't. That's very clear. You can't. You want to because you want to do it yourself. You want to have God recognize what an amazing thing He created. And you want that glory. But unless you're saying that, you don't get it. You're bringing something to the table that you were never asked to bring. You ever gone somewhere and you brought the wrong thing? And you think you're just bringing this great thing. You spent time on it. You cooked it. And you think it's going to be the best thing ever. And they go, oh, that's not what I wanted. How do you feel then? Like, man, why didn't I listen? Why did I do what I wanted instead of what I was asked? It is the key to the rest of this book, this chapter. Because it forms everything for Isaiah. He's forever changed because he gets it. He gets it. He understands who God is. He comprehends who He is. Really, for probably the first time. Had he experienced God in many ways? Sure. But this is the foundation that every one of us has to walk through for salvation to happen in your life. You have to see His glory. You have to recognize who you are and your sinfulness. And then what happens? What has to happen after that? What happens? After He says, "Woe to me," then what happens? And then He says a phrase that is so critical that we can just read right over. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." How often are we supposed to remember that? Every Easter? Every Christmas? How often are you to remember who He is? And say it. Every day. Every moment, all the time. So my encouragement for you today, this you should be saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." All the time. Because that reference point is everything for you. Because when you get that, you'll see your sinfulness. You'll see your incredible need for Him. And you won't try to do anything in your own strength. Which is just a constant temptation for us while we are living in these bodies. Thinking that we have something to give. And you do when you're surrendered. But God will do it when He's ready. And in His timing. And for His purpose. Not when you think it's right. How many times have I thought, "Man, this person needs to hear this right now"? And I haven't prayed about anything. But I think they need to hear it now. And how does that usually go? They don't hear. I get frustrated. And yet the problem's me. I didn't ask God. I didn't ask for His timing. I just did it. Because I saw it, and God wasn't seeing it at the right time. Think of how horribly arrogant that is. And how many times have I done that? More than I want to talk about. And so He recognizes, He sees. And then all of a sudden, one of the seraphs is flying around. And what is he doing? What he thinks should happen? Why is he flying around? Why is he grabbing a coal? Did God whisper to him? What do you think? "Hey, go get that coal. There's a sinner." Is that what happened? That's exactly. Did they stop saying it? Was he saying it while he was grabbing the coal with the tongs? Yep. Did he recognize that there's someone here who is unclean? Yes. And did he know to do that? Did God? Yes. Was that a divine response on his part? Yes. And he does that, and he goes and grabs that coal and gives him a mouthful. Can you imagine, first of all, how did that not burn his face off? Think of that, and there's so many commentators, it's funny to read how different people have tried to make sense of that. Because my first response is, well, his lips burn off. How do you recover from that? But then you're in the presence of God, and he can do whatever he wants. And so that happens. He flies with a live coal in his hand. So I'm asking myself, why are there coals in heaven? What are they doing there? Why does he need any coals? He's light. He probably doesn't need any warmth. Why are there coals there? Well, who needs it if everybody's perfect and sinless up there? He's sinless. God's sinless. The people around him. Why is there an altar? What do we do with altars? It's a perpetual acknowledgement of our incredible dependence on Him to be holy. Even His created beings. Even His created beings. And so what happens as a result of that? With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And what happens at that moment for Isaiah? Did he get it? Do you get it? You understand that your sins are forgiven? All the stuff you wished you wouldn't have done and you're still holding on to because you don't believe that He's atoned for it enough. So you walk around feeling guilty and like you got to do more because you don't believe it, that His atonement is enough. Do you? Yes, you do. You can't help it in some ways. And it's so interesting, and I'm just asking, and I have it at home. I don't know why I left it there. But there's a, I think I've got it in here. Yes, here it is. In John, and it says, yeah, John 12:41. It's so interesting how he says, when Isaiah saw the Lord, who did he see? He saw God in the second person of the Trinity. He saw Jesus before he added humanity to his deity. We know this because the Apostle John quotes Isaiah 6:10 and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit adds these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So he saw Christ before his humanity. And yet, not even understanding that, did he completely understand how this was going to unfold at this point, if this is all chronological? No. Because he's later going to prophesy, and as we head through this book, we're going to just see an incredible unfolding of how God is going to do that through the second person of the Trinity. And he is going to take that atonement on himself for all of us. And there's going to be descriptive words that are woven through this whole book that are incredible. And he's going to get to see how God is unfolding all of this for us. And so once he seems to me that he's comprehending it, what does the Lord say? Whom shall I send? And it is very strange that God is asking. Why is he still asking? Is he still asking? And who's he asking?
Everybody.
Everybody? Is he asking you? At what point in your life do you go, you know what? I've done enough. I've been available enough. I've been surrendered enough. Let somebody else do it. When does that end? Is he still saying that to you? and to me? Is he always wanting us to respond in a certain way? What do you think? Is he asking you now, today? Yes. He will always want you to say yes, because he's always asking. And he's always wanting you to surrender. And then it's so interesting why he goes into this. It feels a little convicting, honestly. Because sometimes you can read this and go, well, is he making people like this? Is he making them so they can't see and they can't hear? They can't perceive or understand? Is he doing that? Or is it just our choice? If you've lived long enough, which all of us in the room have lived long enough, there's no excuses. There is a level of indifference that I battle within myself, and that we see people have indifference to who God is. Well, they don't care. It's not real. This is just a fairy tale that makes people feel good. And it's interesting, in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, it goes on to describe, Jesus is telling the parable of the seeds. And how they're scattered here and they're scattered here, and there's a different response from people. And then he goes on and quotes Isaiah right here. And it's in Matthew, it's exact. And it's very interesting how he is foretelling people's response. It's not all people, but it is the response that people have. And I've witnessed people who have said they know who Christ is, and yet now they say, oh, I don't believe it anymore. They have walked away. And I'm like, how can you walk away from the realest thing there is? How? How can you walk away from this? And the answer is this: we have to have and ask for faith all the time, to believe what is written. You have to be understanding who he is, but you have to ask for faith to continue to believe what is true. Those things are so imperative for us. I love this quote from Spurgeon. It says, God will never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us. So when you are constantly thinking that you're bringing something to the table, and that you have repented enough, and that you've moved enough, you're closer with the Lord now, you don't need to return to that. You have to return to this. You have to see him. You have to understand his glory. You have to then recognize, and it will. If you look, and if you proclaim this, you will recognize your sinfulness. And your apartness from a holy God. This is daily. This is daily for us who believe. And it's interesting, another Spurgeon, I don't know how he had so much time to write incredible things. But this is just how God works with us. It is by consuming the fleshly power that he inspires the heavenly might. And it is from this. It's understanding who he is and what he's done. And then once you respond, once you say yes, you need to keep saying yes. And this is such a process that I want you to walk away with today. Is just, you see his glory. You recognize your sinfulness. You recognize his atonement for your sins. You surrender to that. And say, thank you, God in heaven. And he's going to, when he sees that, he's going to call. And he's going to ask you to follow him and be faithful and do this or do that. He's going to call. And then you have to surrender again. And you have to say, yes, I'm going to do that. And then you wake up tomorrow because the same thing happens. You wake up tomorrow and you think you have something to bring. Now, it does get better. Praise God. It's easier to do this when you're doing it all the time, when you're surrendering every day, when this becomes a part of who you are. You're recognizing who is. You won't become the Israelites that we're going to read about, who have hard hearts. They aren't hearing anything. And that is, praise God that we have Him, that He loves us. And it's, you know, the overwhelming thing and all that, He loves you. He continues to love you. That's why He does all of this, is because He knows we need His glory in our life. To see that, that's what we got to see every day. And it lines up. It is like the first thing that's got to happen in your day. I see His glory. Okay. Ding, 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 ding. All the other things will happen in your life when you see that. So we're going to end class. We're all going to stand up and we're going to say that together. And that's our closing prayer. And I want you to be saying this all the time, this week, next week, every week, until God takes you home. If you're able to stand, I think it's good. All right. Holy, join me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Thanks for putting up with me and my handkerchief.